you're spiritually, you might have beautiful robes of righteousness, but you still got to take a bath sometimes, or physically, right? Man, praise God. Praise God. All scripture is God-breathed. Not some, all. All scripture is God-breathed and is what? Is useful. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Does the word have to correct us sometimes? Do we need a rebuke sometimes? My mom and dad have rebuked me a couple of times. They're here in the front. Yes, God loves us so much. How do you approach the Bible when you read it, when you hear it? Is it just another book? Or do you treat it as God's breathed word to you? Do you approach it as a skeptic? Or do you approach it as the living, active word that can cut into the soul? History, truth. I pray today you would come with me. I invite you to feast on the word. I'm going to feast on it. Come on, eat with me. Let's do this. I pray that this is not the only time you eat. It's a daily bread. Amen? It's a daily bread, not depending on Jeff to cook for us, but from the Lord, you and him. He wants that relationship. So Jesus, we come today with hearts that are humble and hearts that are filled with faith. We pray that you would cause the word to pierce our hearts. Help us to see, to hear, to receive everything you have from the word today. Help us to feast. Let me invite you to pray with me. Somebody say this with me. Say, Holy Spirit, teach me today. In Jesus' name. You know, I'm a teacher usually Monday through Friday at Hall Middle School. I get to teach seventh graders. I get the first half in the fall and the second half in the spring. And I get every one of those snot-nosed. No, I'm kidding. I get every one of them, and it's a joy. And I see it as a calling. I see it as a mission field. And there was a question that I felt the Lord convict me to ask during our discussion. Every day we start with the group discussion. And I felt like that's where God wanted me to start before we get into the word. You can already see the title slide, Cleansing the Temple. Yeah, Jesus' journey to the cross, he did many things, but when he came into Jerusalem, he went to the temple, and he did something that we're going to look at today. So this question that I ask in my class, there's two of them. What's something someone did for you this week? Why do you think I would ask that question? Why would the Lord want me to ask that question? What is something someone did for you this week? I don't know if you've ever been guilty of it, but I've been guilty of entitlement. I'm saying that in front of my mom and dad right here. Being ungrateful and not really seeing the blessings that I have. Yeah, sometimes we overlook it. We just expect it. I'm owed something. And that entitlement mentality is toxic, man. As the people of God, we should be a grateful people, thankful, walking in thanksgiving every day, no matter the circumstances. We are thankful in all circumstances. So what is something someone did for you this week? That's the question we ask, and I'm hoping they'll jump in and they'll become more grateful. And I had one kid in one class say, nobody did nothing for me this week, Mr. Jenkins. I said, well, how'd you get to school today, bro? Somebody did something for you. You got to open your eyes and see it. The Lord has done so much for us, and we overlook it, and we take it for granted. And that's part of my prayer this morning, is that myself first, and that all of us would see what he has done for us. Because no longer do we have to go to Jerusalem to worship. We can be anywhere at any moment and encounter the living God in his very spirit. We're not separated by a veil, but he is in us, with us, speaking to us. That is something we take for granted because, man, thousands of years ago, You tell somebody that you're doing that day to day, walking with God, hearing the Holy Spirit, you're being filled with God's presence day by day, they're going to be like, that's wild, that's crazy. What are you talking about? We got to go to Jerusalem. And only once a year they get to go in the Holy of Holies. So we're going to talk about that. What's something someone did for you? Lord, help us see what you've done for us and be incredibly grateful today. The second question, what's something you did for somebody else? What's something you did for somebody else? I'm hoping the kids will think seriously about that and realize sometimes we can be a little self-centered. And I love hearing it because they don't want to brag, but it's a great opportunity to talk about, you know, how they helped their mom with the dishes or whatever it was that they did. They gave some kid the chips that they had at lunch. But hopefully the one that's a little too self-centered will be pondering that question and be like, you know what? I haven't really done anything for anybody else. And that would inspire them to be selfless, like Jesus. I'm teaching Jesus all the time. They don't even know it, man. I'm trying to show them Jesus all the time. What's something someone did for you? What's something you did for someone else? Now, as God's temple, because it's not in this building, it's not in Jerusalem anymore. I mean, God doesn't recognize that as his holy temple. It's you and me, those who are in Christ. Not everybody in this room may be the temple. You may not really truly believe in Jesus. You may not have surrendered. You may not have a relationship with Jesus. You're not the temple yet. But God's calling you. He's calling you to be forgiven, to put your faith in him. And you'll come alive spiritually, and you'll become a dwelling place for the Most High, where he comes and lives and helps guide you through life. But he won't force it. He invites you. Faith is a choice. It's a choice that we all have to make. Not mama, not dad. It's a faith you have to own, you can't borrow. Do you have a faith like that? Are you the temple of God? Does God dwell inside of you because you believe in Jesus? Man, it's an awesome journey. If you haven't made that first step, let's do it today. Find somebody in here, anybody. Put your faith in Jesus. Man, he has done so much for us. You know, I'm thinking, I was born in 86, so I'm kind of a 90s. A lot of my first memories happened in the 90s. We had some pretty cool innovations, didn't we? And you try to tell some of the young people now how it was back when we were younger, and some of y'all go a little further back than that, I know. But times have changed for God's people. The temple is not the same as it used to be. How we interact with God is not the same, but times have changed. I remember walking 6th Street in Weatherford, Texas, where I have some of my first memories. And I had a compact, portable CD player. I could barely fit in my jeans. Big old CD player in there. I had Third Day. You guys know what a CD is, yeah? Okay. I got Third Day in there. I'm walking down 6th Street, just taking a little walk, listening to some Third Day with my headphones. No in-ears at that point. Just my headphones. And I would worship God and I'd walk. Times have changed. I had 15 songs, man. I was like, I got 15. I could walk for 30, 40 minutes with this song, CD. Now we can access thousands of songs and we connect. Stuff we can't even see. Our connection to God through the Spirit of God, you can't even see it, but it is real. And it gives us access to more than we can possibly even at this moment realize. Man. Times have changed. You guys remember all the DVDs? You got a collection of 100 DVDs. You got to design the whole living room or your house to be able to fit them all. It's like, nah, throw those out. We can just get us a subscription now, right? We can access all this stuff. Times have changed. Let's look at our passage for the day. We're going to look at Luke chapter 19. 45 through 46. We're going to start here, and we are going to look at a lot of scripture. So some of it, if I'm going too fast, write it down. You don't have to necessarily go there and read it. Just listen. But if you want to, like me, I like to put my eyes on it. If you've got a physical Bible, try to get there and come with me. If you've got your phone, that's fine. I give you permission to be on your phone, Hattie, for the notes. If that's okay with Pastor Jeff. Yes. Luke chapter 19, 45 through 46. Jesus has just entered into Jerusalem, and he knows the cross is coming. He's already told. He's foretold his death. He's been telling the disciples, we're going to go, and I'm going to be killed. Yeah. Let's see what happens. He gets there into Jerusalem. Verse 45. And Luke writes this. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, most scholars think that there were two incidents where Jesus came in and drove out robbers, what he called robbers, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, people who were trying to commercialize the temple and make money off of it. John chapter 2, the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, we believe that was the first time, and now at the end of his ministry, coming into Jerusalem a second time. It could have been the same, depending on how they were remembering and writing their story about Jesus, but most think he did it twice. So here we are. He's got a problem, and he is righteously mad. Anybody ever been mad, righteously mad? Mad for a good reason, right? Be angry, but sin not. Jesus is angry, and he never sinned. Jesus is perfect. Some people try to say, oh, look, Jesus is a sinner just like us. No. This needed to happen. A sacred place where God was trying to minister to people that he loved. Gentiles and Jews, both were allowed to come to the temple. Now, there were some restrictions. But he's calling them all to come and worship. And Jesus is kicking them out. Yeah. What would you do if I pulled out a cigarette right now and I started smoking right up here? Would that be improper? I'm in the middle of preaching and I'm in God's house. Some things are just improper, man. This is a sacred place. We're meeting with God. What are you doing, bro? Jesus saw that. So it was quite the scene. And this might be one of the reasons why they wanted to crucify him. Some people say, well, why do they want to kill Jesus? Man, he's healing people, right? He's doing all this amazing stuff. He's popular. Well, you start messing with people's money, oh, you're my enemy now, buddy. So this is one of many reasons why Jesus became an enemy to the leaders that were in charge. They were profiting unethically by this whole temple situation, and Jesus wasn't having it. Do you know God wants to confront us like this sometimes? Yeah, he does. For our good, because he loves us. You are the righteousness of God. He's imputed his righteousness on us. But we're still being sanctified. I remember Mom told me a story a long time ago. Grandpa was on the front row at church quite often. But nobody knew he was abusing his family and his kids. That's something God's not okay with. This is not a club. The living God sees us and loves us. And he loves us so much that he doesn't want to keep us where we're at. He wants to transform us so that we become a light to the world. And those things that are destroying families and destroying little kids, he wants to bring transformation so that families can be reconciled and kids can grow up knowing him. Amen? So I know you guys aren't perfect. I'm not perfect. God's sanctifying us. We're already forgiven. We're made right with God, but there's a process of being sanctified. If you agree with that, hands up if you agree. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. So look at this next slide. This is my main idea. Pastor Jeff does a great job. So the main idea today, our bodies, these, some bigger than others, they're growing. This belly wasn't this big a couple months ago. But our bodies are his temple. This is where he chooses to dwell now. His temple, it's God's dwelling place. Yeah, a Christian is not just somebody who agrees with ideas. A Christian is somebody who has been filled with Alpha and Omega, the creator of all things, his presence in us. As God's holy temple, you and I, his will is for us to get out what doesn't belong. Get it out. And get going with our purpose. Jesus cleansed the temple, and the Holy Spirit is cleansing our temple. You ever started to do something and you feel like, oh, I shouldn't do that? Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit, right, in the moment convicting you. Don't lie, right? Don't talk to them like that. That's God cleansing the temple. Yeah. It no longer depends on a physical location. We can be anywhere in the world. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. If you're taking notes, you can jot it down. I'll read it to you. It's not on the screen. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, and he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy." Holy means set apart. It's special. It's not common. It's uncommon. It's set apart. "For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." So what makes you holy? The blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God in you. Do you remember Moses? He saw God the first time out in the wilderness. And how did he see God? Do you remember? That's a burning bush, right? In the Hebrew, the word bush means little tree. So way out in the middle of nowhere, there's a little tree, and it's on fire, and it's not burning up. And Moses is like, hey, something ain't right. And so he comes up, and remember, he's told this place is holy ground. Take your shoes off. It's because Yahweh was in the midst of the tree that the tree in that place was holy. It wasn't anything special. It was just God was there. And so now this became holy, uncommon. You know, in the very beginning, we walked with God. We had fellowship with him. We had perfect connection, communion. But then something happened, right? Sin entered in, and now a holy God has this problem of sin. Light doesn't have fellowship with darkness. So God has holiness and love, and these two meet. That's why we need the cross. He cannot have fellowship with sin, but he loves us. So the cross made a way. So he can continue to be holy. And now we, sinful, can begin to become holy by being in relationship with him again. You're immediately holy, but then you're growing in holiness in your actions and your thoughts. That's sanctification. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Man, let's read this verse. "Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." You were bought with a price. What was the price? How much did God value you? What was the price? The blood of his son. That's how much we matter to him. I'm going to purchase them back because I love them and I want to be in relationship with them again. What's the price? My son. Man. I want to ask this question. Go to this next slide here. What is the history of the temple where Jesus is at? He comes in, he's cleansing the temple. But what's the history? How did we get to that point in Luke chapter 19? Well, first off, if you can put that picture up there, brother, this is the tabernacle. So in the very beginning, you had God. He created everything good. We walked with God. Then sin happened, the fall. There's a separation between us and God. After the fall, the next part of the Bible talks about redemption, God's plan of redemption so that we can be restored in relationship again. Now, there's a long process that we went through to get back to a place of full redemption to be with God in relationship again. Tabernacle was one step in this whole process. Right? God comes in, man. He leads them out of Egypt. They were slaves for how many years? 400 years. And he comes in and he sets them free. And now they go across the Red Sea. They go to Mount Sinai. They're out in the middle of the wilderness for how many years? 40 years wandering because of their unbelief and their doubt. It was only supposed to be a two-year journey. While they were out there, the presence of God would dwell, right? It was a cloud, a pillar, fire, and a cloud. But God would come and fill this tent of meeting, or what they called the tabernacle. This is what it looked like. God gave Moses specific instructions on how to make this. So I'm going to come and dwell with you, but I'm holy, you're sinful. This is what we got to do. I need to show you that I am holy. So this tabernacle, as you can see, there's a place for sacrifices, all those tables. We won't get into all the details. But then, after they would make sacrifices, where was the Ark of the Covenant that they made? In the Holy of Holies, the very far back room. And there was a veil. And then there was the holy place. So this is where it started, the tabernacle. They would move it from time to time. God's presence was with his people at the tabernacle. This was around 1450 BCE. That's a long time ago. Moses used it. Joshua used it. And it gets unique during the time of David. We don't have time to get into that. And then in 957 BCE, Solomon builds a permanent temple, the first temple. You can read about it in 1 Kings 6. It took 7 years to build. Let's go ahead and show that picture. Right down here, bottom left, the small one. The big one is the temple that gets rebuilt later down the road. But the first one, that's about how big it looks. You can see the bottom. That's an American football field. So you can get an idea of how large it was. There's over 1 million Jews out there in the wilderness, right? There's a lot of people. And so Solomon's temple is built. It's a place of sacrifice. We're going to read later about some stuff that happens. But that was 957 BCE. God's people were unfaithful. There were some really bad kings. They started worshiping other gods. God warned them through the prophets. They kept being idol worshipers. They did not obey God. So what did God do? He let them be conquered. And then in 586 BCE, make sure I got my date right. Yeah, 586, Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. Came in and burned it all. 70 years, the Jews were dispersed. But we know the prophet said that in 70 years, they're going to come back and they're going to rebuild. So the second temple was built around 515 BCE. Zerubbabel helped build it. We read about it in Ezra 6, verse 16. So around 515 BCE, we've got the beginnings of a larger temple being built. So what temple did Jesus walk into where he drove all those people out and flipped the tables? It was Herod's, Herod the Great's temple, because Zerubbabel built it, and then Herod, around 20 BCE, expanded it even more. He wanted it to be a reflection of his great name. This is Herod's temple now. So Jesus came in. After Herod the Great, just a side note, Herod in the Bible, Herod the Great is the one who was in charge of trying to kill all of the little kids during the time of Jesus when he was born. You guys remember hearing about that? Yeah. His son, Herod Antipas, is the Herod we see interacting with Jesus. Herod the Great was already he died as Jesus got older and did his ministry. But Herod Antipas was the guy interacting with Jesus. Okay, so 20 BCE, they rebuild it. That's what it looks like. It's got the holy place. It's beautiful. People come from all over to Jerusalem. 2 million people would come and gather in Jerusalem to worship, Gentiles and Jews. Can you picture that? Like when you read the Bible, sometimes it's so much better if you actually visualize it. This actually happened. Yeah, Jesus walked in and there was literally this stuff. Visualize it. So if you could, let's go to the next slide. This is Herod's temple on the Temple Mount during the time of Jesus. You see the temple that's there? You see where it says Gentiles courtyard? That's where Jesus flipped the tables. That's where he drove out the people who were selling. Right there. The inner courts, that's when you actually step in. You see there's like a little line around the temple? Everything inside of that's the inner courts. Gentiles weren't allowed in there. It's a wall of hostility that Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. That all that's out of the way now because of Jesus. So in the Gentiles' courtyard, it's huge, big open area. God wanted the Gentiles to worship and know that all those false gods, all those pagan gods, they're not real. There's only one true God. That's part of God's heart with the temple, to draw the nations, right? When Jesus said, my Father's house is to be a house of what? House of prayer. He's quoting Isaiah 56:2, which says a house of prayer for all the nations. Amen. He's saying it's not just about you Jews, right? You're trying to sell money and you're making this whole thing commercial in the place that the Gentiles are coming to worship. They can't even now see the one true God because you've made this whole thing about money. Can you see why he was angry? Zeal for his Father's house consumed him. How dare you get in the way of those who need to know my Father? Don't get in his way. So that's the history. I wanted you to visualize where it happened. So let's look at our verse one more time. Luke 19. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of robbers. Den of robbers in the Greek literally means cave of thieves. It's referencing Jeremiah 7, which talks about a priesthood that has become corrupted. So Jesus is saying much more than just den of robbers, because people that day, they knew Jeremiah 7. So that's why the priests who were in charge saw him as an enemy. But the people, the Bible says, loved Jesus, and they loved what he was saying, and so they didn't. The high priest had to figure out, like, how do we get rid of this dude who's getting in the way of us making profit, but not make the people angry? It was a power struggle. Yeah. So Jesus just wants the temple clean. He wants to restore it to its purpose. So here's a question I want us to consider. Look at this next one. Why did he drive them out? Why? I already told you about Gentiles. He wanted the Gentiles to come and worship. Let me show you a picture of these coins. According to Exodus 30, when they came to worship at the temple, guys, they didn't have the right money. They had to pay a tax. And it was biblical. So they came with their Roman currency, their Greek currency, but the temple only accepted these. This is the currency from Tyre. It was called Tyrian shekels. So when he's driving them out, there are money changers. I'll take your Roman currency, and I'll give you some Tyrian shekels. Here you go. But I'm going to charge you probably like a lot more than it really needs to be. So now it's about money, and now you're hindering the people who are trying to worship. How dare you do that? This is the house of God. Can you see why he was angry? Yeah. So money changers, get out of here. But also, people came to worship. Could they bring their own animals to make a sacrifice for their sins? They could, but if they had any blemishes, they were rejected and they would have to do something. Some of them are traveling from miles. It is a huge pilgrimage to get there. And you get there and now your animals are rejected? So let's not even bring our animals. Let's just buy them there. And they're going to charge way, you know, convenience fee, I imagine, right? Yeah. Man. Let's look at this next one. You are God's temple, main idea. So when Jesus looks at us, does he see wrong motives? Or does he see somebody who's surrendered? I would challenge us, let's honor Jesus and be the temple that was in his heart. A temple. So we said, something someone did for you, something you did for someone else. The purpose of the temple was not about us. It was for people to be reconciled to God. Okay. So next question as we wrap up here. What purposes did God have for the temple? How do we fulfill those now? You ever thought that? Like, hey, we're the temple now. But what were they doing during the time of Jesus? Because wouldn't those purposes now become our purpose? That's a legit question. I want to make sure I'm doing what God's called me to do. Okay, so what purposes did God have for the temple, and how do we fulfill those? The first purpose, if you're writing notes, the purpose of the temple, sacrifice. Now, there were songs that were sung. There were instruments that were played. There were prayers. But the biggest emphasis of worship was sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Why did they have to make sacrifices? Leviticus 17, 11 is going to tell us. Nobody here had to bring an animal this morning. There's no blood on this altar. So why? Why did they have to do it back then? This is what it says, Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. It's the blood that makes atonement by the life. There's a wonderful verse that says that Jesus is the propitiation of our sins, the one who extinguishes. That's atonement. To take the place of? The temple was purposed to be a place of sacrifice. God's people, there is a purpose that we carry as his temple. To be a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. No longer offering animals, but offering our very self to God. The giving of ourselves, putting to death the misdeeds of our flesh, the evil desires sometimes that still rise in us, putting that to death, and now living our life for the Lord. Colossians 3, 23. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. As unto the Lord, not for men, because it's God you're trying to please, not men, not people. Do it with all your heart for the Lord. Is he not worthy of all your heart? Colossians 3:23, sacrifice. Why? Because there were sins separating them from God, and something had to solve that problem. Temporarily, the animals came and made atonement. But it was not a perfect atonement, right? Man, it was like, you got to come every year. You got to keep making sacrifices because you keep sinning. So God had to solve the problem in a deeper way. Hebrews 9:22-28. If you're taking notes, Hebrews 9, 20 through 22 through 28. This is what it says. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Can we, as God's people, let's make sure we get this. We don't want to be entitled. So if we could all say this together. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. That's atonement. Jesus had to be sacrificed so we could be forgiven. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, John said it about Jesus. Here's one that's going to be sacrificed. Behold, the Lamb. Who takes away the sins, not just of one person that's making a little sacrifice for their sins, but the sins of the whole world, for anyone that believes. Man. Verse 23 of Hebrews 9 says this, thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. Remember, they were purifying it. They would sprinkle blood on the stuff that was going to be used at the temple to purify it. Because blood atones for the sins, makes it what is uncommon holy. 24, for Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Oh, God's people, don't take that for granted. We have a mediator who went before God on our behalf. Verse 25, nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood, not his own. 26, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all. At the end of the ages, to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. Once for all. That's why we don't have blood on this altar. That's why you didn't bring any animals this morning, guys, right? Jesus sacrificed once for all. Yeah. What purpose did God have for the temple? Number two, prayer. The first is sacrifice. And now we don't bring those sacrifices because of Jesus, but we give our life a living sacrifice. We offer ourselves to God. What do you want me to say today to God? How do you want me to minister to these students at Hall today? Who is it I need to encourage? Who is it I need to forgive? The offering of yourself, your body, that is now sacrifice for God's temples every day. Second point, the purpose of prayer. 2 Chronicles 6, 18 through 21. If you could put that picture up there. I'm a visual learner. This is a picture. Makes the Bible come alive. Solomon built that the second, remember the tabernacle when he built the first temple? Well, at that first temple, once it was built, how long did it take? 7 years to build. All the people gathered up, thousands, and now they're dedicating the temple, and something astounding happens. The first sacrifice they make, look what happens. Fire comes down from heaven in the midst. Everybody sees it. God causes fire to come down from heaven and consume the offering. And you know God commanded the priests, don't let the fire go out. You keep putting wood on that fire every morning. It was part of their job in maintaining the temple. You keep the fire burning for sacrifices. So let's read 2 Chronicles 6, 18 through 21. It's just a snippet of Solomon's prayer shortly before this stuff happens. This is Solomon. He says in verse 18 of 2 Chronicles 6, but will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God. So pause. Remember, prayer. The purpose of the temple was prayer. That's why we're reading this. Listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you, that your eyes may be opened day and night toward this house, the place where you have promised to set your name, and you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen, verse 21, listen to the pleas of your servant and of your people, Israel, when they pray toward this place, and listen from heaven, your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. It was to be a place of prayer, not just offering sacrifices, but talking with a holy God. Yeah. Jesus said it's to be a house of prayer for all nations. That was in God's heart from the beginning. God's response to Solomon's prayer, 2 Chronicles 7, 12, if you're following along with me. Let's see what God says in response. I know it's a lot of scripture, so thanks for staying with me. I love God's word. 2 Chronicles 7, 12 through 14. God heard Solomon's prayer, and he says this. Verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or command the locusts to devour the land or send pestilence among the people, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's God's response to Solomon. You're going to pray, I'm going to hear you. So, sacrifice, first purpose. Second purpose, prayer. Third purpose, the dwelling place of God. With prayer, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Man. I remember having to stand next to a phone mounted to a wall. Y'all remember those days? Well, I can't get it right now, but I'll get it here in a little bit. Now we can talk with God, and if we are sincere in our hearts, He is near in that moment with us. No longer restricted by a physical location. What an amazing thing we take for granted. Our God hears us. Our God is with us. Wow, dude. Pray without ceasing. My wife can text me and often does text me at any point during the day. Sometimes I'm right in the middle of something with the students and I can't get back with her. But it's an ongoing conversation. Let that be how you are with God. Lord, I'm always listening. If you ever want to say anything, bring my mind into attention to hear the whisper of your spirit. My sheep know me and hear my voice, Jesus said. Not every thought is yours and not every thought is God. So we have to learn to have discernment. But God does want to speak and He wants us to hear. Pray without ceasing. It's both ways, listening and talking. Third, dwelling place. Glory filled the temple. The second picture, we're going to see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 and 3. If you can go back that picture. Sorry, brother man. That's when the glory of the Lord filled Solomon's temple. The temple was to be the dwelling place of God. Of all the religions, they're trying to get to God. But Christianity, God's trying to get to us. He came looking for you. He came reaching out for us. Second Chronicles 7, 1 through 3. Let's read what this picture is depicting. Verse 1, it says, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, the prayer a little bit ago we read, as soon as he finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. They couldn't even go in there. It was so thick with his presence. What a sight. Can you imagine being there in that moment? But what we have is even greater than this. Not presence in a physical building, but a presence inside this body. You know, can I challenge us as God's people? Live for the Lord out of faith, not feelings. I know we didn't see a cloud here this morning. Did anybody see? But nevertheless, He is here. There are manifest presence moments where He shows Himself for a reason and a purpose that He knows. But then there are moments when He is so with us and we may not even be aware. So let's be aware and let your walk with Him be based on faith, not on feelings. Take that to heart. There have been times when I've been praying for people. One time at a hotel in Dallas, God told me to talk with this man and pray with him. And I didn't feel nothing. I'm just being faithful. All right, God, I'm going to do this. And that guy began to weep in the hallway at the hotel because the Lord was ministering to him in a very real way. And I was completely aloof to what was happening, just being obedient. Sometimes, even when I don't feel it, He's working. Even when I don't see it, He's working. Yeah. A dwelling place of God. Acts 1, Jesus said to the disciples who took over after Him. Right, He ascends into heaven, but He says, hey, go to Jerusalem and wait I need you to wait. And what were they waiting for? Acts 1, 4, and 5 tells us. That same place where Jesus was flipping tables not long ago. The same place where he was driving out the people selling stuff at the temple. There in Jerusalem, they were to wait. According to verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, Jesus says, but wait for the gift of my Father. The gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be fully immersed, baptized, fully immersed with the Holy Spirit. His presence filled the temples. From that moment on in history, God dwelled in his people, no longer in a physical temple. And later, 70 AD, that temple that Herod had built and was so big and glorious and better than the Solomon's was destroyed by General Titus of the Roman Empire. Completely destroyed. It was just, they were still working on finishing it during the time of Jesus. I think they'd been working on it for like 46 years. Finally, it was finished, and within a year or so, they come in and destroy the whole thing. But God wasn't even messing with that anymore. He was dwelling in his people now. I am not limited by that. I am working out through my people, not only in the Jews, but in the Gentiles. Any Gentiles in the room? I do like some bacon. Thank you, Lord. Cornelius, the first Gentile to be filled with God's Spirit, the first temple where God said, it's not just for the Jews. Before Cornelius was even baptized with water, he was baptized with the Spirit. That's an amazing thing in Book of Acts. Somebody told me that one time, I was like, nah, that's not in there. I went and read, I was like, you're right. Yeah. We have this purpose, God's temples. Sacrifice. Offer yourself to him as a sacrifice. Prayer. Talk with him. Here, of course, we pray together, but not just here. This is just a gathering place. It can be anywhere, everywhere. At a public school, as a public school teacher, I will stop and pray right in the hallway with somebody. Amen. I'm still there. They haven't got rid of me yet. Because you have access anywhere, anytime. Man, Lord, help us not be entitled. Help us be so grateful. So the Holy Spirit poured out, Acts 2. The point is not whether or not you had an experience with the Holy Spirit filling you. The Bible wants you to be filled and continually filled, right? Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Greek, it means continually. When we read, instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, the tense is a continual action. I need you, Holy Spirit, and I need you even more. Just fill me every day, fresh every day. Yeah. Now, I want to wrap up here. If you look at this next slide, we're going to go quickly. What does Jesus desire to drive out of the temple courts of our hearts? I'm in here with you. I'm not pointing at you. I'm saying, Lord, us. Is there anything in the temple courts right here? Cycles of sin. One of my cycles, when my alarm clock goes off and the Lord wants me to get up and pray for my family in the morning, I've been hitting snooze, man. Sleep 30 minutes longer, hour longer. That's a cycle of sin for me because I know the Lord had told me, get up and pray, son. And I keep leaving him hanging. That's a cycle I want to see broken. Unbelief, busyness, anger, addiction, unhealthy eating. I'll pause for that one. I need to stop messing around and be obedient. God's patient with us. He's not a father who's angry and he's pointing the finger. He's a father who invites to help us. Come on, boy. Let's go. When you fall, he helps you up. Holiness is a byproduct of being with him. Not something you got to do to be with him. Right? If you're the kind of father or mother, your kid trips and falls when they're trying to learn to walk and you swat their butt, come on. That's not our father. He is so pleased when you take a couple of steps. Can you remember that moment, those of you that are parents, when your kid takes their first steps? We got four. What a moment when you step out to obey him, even if you make a mess of it. The Father's pleased, okay? Alcohol, drugs. Some of us are in denial about that being an issue. I would ask for you to ask the Lord. We're not saying alcohol is a sin, but drunkenness, okay, it's unhealthy for God's people. Anxiety, unforgiveness, pride, hobbies that cause us to neglect our priorities. Fishing, sports, that's what we're talking about. Hunting, those are great things as long as you got your priorities right. Laziness, idols, anything you rely on instead of God. Get out. Remember our main idea? Get out, get going. All right? Next thing. Here's seven strategies, just briefly. I'm in a group of about six guys. We're going through a book. Zion's one of them. And it teaches us these strategies. And I am all about setting this generation, my own, the past one, the one that's coming up, free from the P word. The stuff that we see all online that's gotten way out of control. I know we got kids in here. I don't know who's heard about it and who hasn't, but that's a parent's place to have that conversation. But it's gotten out of hand, if you know what I'm talking about. And this book, these seven strategies, are helping young people and older people get free so that they're pure. What we look at matters. And God wants us to walk in purity. No shame. It's not a conviction leads you to come to God. Condemnation pushes you away. Oh, you should be ashamed. That's condemnation. That's not God. But conviction is him. Hey, son, I want you to be free. That's a prison. I paid for you to be free, son. Come on. So here's seven ways. Worship. Every day we do this, me and the guys. You worship. You have warfare praying. You identify wounds and triggers that the enemy is using to trip you up with that sin that you're in a cycle with. Amputate. Matthew 7 tells us, Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Amputate. Get yourself away from that thing that's tripping you up. Memorize scripture. Fill your head with his word instead of with that garbage. Allies. Get people to partner with you. And then preach the gospel to yourself every day. You know what that looks like? God, thank you. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. Thank you. I'm forgiven. You've cleansed me. You're making me new. Thank you. You're setting me free, God. I thank you. I am your righteousness. It's as if I've never even sinned because of the blood of Jesus. I let that stuff go. I repent. But thank you. You're washing me clean and you're setting me free. That's preaching the gospel to yourself every day. When you ask him to forgive you, let him forgive you. When you ask him to forgive you, receive his mercy because he is pouring it out, I promise. All right, next slide here, sir. I want to remind you, your body's his temple, and his temple is his dwelling place. Get out what doesn't belong. Get going with our purpose. Here's the application. Some of y'all are like, when's this guy going to quit talking? I'm ready for some burgers, right? Well, I promise you, I prayed for you this week and for myself. If you could hang on and really take to heart this last part. First thing, as God's temple, you, me, let's keep the fire on the altar burning. Leviticus 6:12, that's when God said, hey, priest, every morning put wood on the fire. Keep the sacrifice fire burning. What's that look like? Romans 12:11. Keep your spiritual fervor. This is Paul talking to the Christians in Rome, and he says, hey, keep your spiritual fervor. Keep it. Because if you don't have the intention to keep it, you'll lose it. It is like a river, guys, where there is a current in this world that will pull you. And if you don't intentionally step against it, it will take you away from the Lord. Keep your spiritual fervor for God. Keep putting fire on that. Keep putting wood on the fire. All right, next one. Hey, I challenge us. Let's be spirit-led. Be sensitive to not grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. And that's a privilege to be able to bother somebody. Right? Am I? You're so close that you can grieve them? You're so close that you can quench them? What does it mean to grieve? You did something he didn't want. You said something that he didn't want you to say. You didn't love your neighbor. Your first neighbor is your family. Yeah. Grieve is when you did something that was wrong. Quench is when you didn't do what was right. Those are the references. Yeah. The Lord told me to get up early in the mornings. I'm quenching the spirit. What was it he wanted to reveal to me before I was ministering to 150 kids that day at school that I missed? I quenched him. But he is so patient, guys. The next application, number three. Commit to pray without ceasing. This is a lifestyle change. An ongoing conversation with God. Invite him in the morning. Lord, you want to stop me? You want to say anything to me? Teach me how to hear your voice. I'm listening today, God. Maybe pray what Samuel prayed. You remember Samuel, who actually slept near, what do we call it? In the temple, in the Holy of Holies? We kept the ark. Nearby, Samuel, as a little boy, was sleeping, and he heard the Lord speak. And he, of course, he went to Eli, and Eli said, hey, when you hear it, it's not me, right? Say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And Samuel said that to the Lord, and the Lord gave him his first word, spoke to him. So let that be your prayer, Samuel's prayer. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. All right, number four. Be a living sacrifice. Offer yourself to God. You guys get that one. Be a living sacrifice. Briefly, the Lord had me focusing on this verse when my wife and I had the opportunity to have a foster son in our home many years ago. Are there times when obedience to the Lord is sacrificial? Absolutely. And at that time, I remember we had a two-bedroom house. And he came to live with us, and he had one bedroom, and then it was me, my wife, Jack, and you had a baby on the way, right?
Jack and Isla were in one room.
Yes.
Shortly after.
So when he needed a family, I could have let my flesh be like, we don't have room. But we are called to be a living sacrifice, which means sometimes being sacrificial. Lord, is this what you have me do? You want me to give this to somebody? Do you want me to open up my home? Maybe we should be more inclined to say yes as our default instead of having no as our default. It's his heart. So be a living sacrifice, willing to be sacrificial for his glory. And that ended up being a huge blessing. It was awesome. All right, and the last one, I encourage you, guard your heart as God's temple. Guard your heart through repentance. If you trip up, get up. A righteous man falls how many times? Seven times. How many times does he get up? Seven times. You keep falling, you keep getting up. He's teaching you. He's working it out inside of you. Take your thoughts captive. Pastor Jeff, is it okay if I pray for us and we do announcements? Okay, let's do it. God. Jesus, thank you that you cleansed the temple. We know the temple mattered to you because you wanted the world in darkness to be exposed to the light of truth and the light of the love of the Father. I pray that you would make us your temples, that we would be a place of sacrifice, prayer, that we'd be a place where you dwell. Thank you, you do dwell in us, and we pray that you would shine through us and lead and guide us. We invite you Drive out anything that is not of you. Our prayer, our heart is for it to get out of your house, us. And help us be about what you've purposed us to be about, that we get with it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for mercy. Thank you for giving us grace one step at a time on our journey with you. In Jesus' name, amen.